I'd like to read from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51. And I started my ministry in black churches. And in black churches, we always kept the music going. Sometimes it'd go through the whole service. And these guys that had to play, they'd have to just keep the tempo with whatever you were doing. And, you know, if you get used to that and you get in the habit of it, it can spoil you. But it's a little hard on that poor fellow that's over there and his fingers are, you know. But I appreciate good music, and I think this church has good music. Not all music is acceptable to God, just so you know. Not all singing is acceptable to God. Contrary to what they say, and I went through some debates the last few months over these subjects at a ministry level, to where I made it very clear that all singing doesn't please God. You can't be a rap singer in the world and change the lyrics and come in here and do the same thing you did at a honky-tonk where people were shooting drugs and smoking marijuana and say, well, I can use the same thing here. No, you cannot. And there's scripture that supports that, contrary to what we're being taught by the denominational world, who says, if you're singing, you're praising. If you're singing, you're worshiping. No, you are not. When Moses came off that mountain and Joshua said, sounds like a war in the camp. He said, no, no, it's the sound of singing that I hear, and it ain't proper singing. So everything that you bring to God, every sacrifice you bring to God, it's not acceptable. Well, we're off to a good start. See what you caused? That music inspired me to say all that, and it's your fault. So if I say anything wrong here tonight, it's his fault. You can blame him, then you can blame him. He let me come here, and then he inspired me. In Psalms, in Jeremiah 51 and 12, and I'm only going to read the one verse. And this is God, he's talking to, through the prophet Jeremiah, he's talking to Babylon. And I'm not going to take it out of context, but I do want to use one portion of it to perhaps prove my point or promote my point. In verse number 12, he says, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen and prepare the ambushes. Father, bless your word tonight and bless these people. Cover them with the blood of Calvary. And let your presence, God, so fill this house in a manner that everyone here takes away all the walls. And everyone opens their mind and their heart and says, God, speak to me tonight. God, don't let anybody here be confused. And don't let anger get into this building, but help us to realize that we want them to do better. We want them to enjoy more this glorious and wonderful salvation that you have bestowed upon us. Cover us in the blood of Calvary. Let it flow freely here tonight. And let the Holy Ghost, God, minister to us. Minister to us, God. Minister to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I thank you and amen. And I thank you, brother. You're not really to blame for me. I was corrupt before I got here. The one part of this verse that stands out to me is when the writer says, make the watch strong. Make the watch strong. And it's dealing with watchmen. Now, we all agree that preachers, pastors, whatever their part in the fivefold ministry may be, they are watchmen. Ezekiel 33 talks about the watchman that was set upon the wall, that God had placed a watchman there. Watchmen have a purpose when they're set on the wall. They are to watch. He said, make the watch strong. In other words, don't slumber. Don't get involved in other activities, but be strong in your watch. And as everyone in this building has probably heard multiple times, that in Ezekiel, he said, if you see the sword coming, if you see danger of any kind, if you see it coming upon the land, if it's happening upon the land, that's us. We are on the land. We are the land. He says, then you warn them. And if they heed your warning and they are killed, they lose their life, whatever happens to them, their blood will not be upon your head. But if you don't tell them, their blood's on their head if something happens to them and you've told them. But if you tell them or don't tell them and they lose their life, then their blood's up on your head. So when you look at God's man that he has put in any particular position over any congregation, his responsibility is far greater than what most people realize. He's, and I'm not singling out Pastor Schumacher at all. This is with any church that you go to. That pastor is a shepherd. His duty is the sheep. Them sheep come before anything else in his life. Anything. That's why pastors sometimes leave their families alone. A lot of times they'll get up and leave during a holiday season. They'll leave during a birthday party. They will leave at a time that you would think, well, can't you just stay? But he says, no, I've got to get to that home. I've got to get to that hospital. I've got to get to that. I've got to do this. Why? Because they need me. And so I know that I've done the same things. I've missed birthday parties of kids and grandkids, and I've missed anniversaries. In fact, yesterday was my anniversary. If I hadn't drugged my poor wife along, I'd have spent it alone. But she came along with me. And unfortunately, she's sick. She's very sick. We brought our little granddaughter because it was spring break, and she got sick and running fever, high fever, and everybody's sick. I've been running a hospital and a hotel room, and I'm the nurse, and I don't like that. But his job, his position, requires him to be on alert all the time. He can't work 9 to 5. He can't have 5-day work weeks. He can't have certain. And so you wonder why sometimes he says, man, I need to get away. You know, usually when a good pastor says, I need to get away, he's telling the truth. He needs to get away. He needs to get away from the pressure. Because if he loves you, then he's constantly aware of your situations. Imagine when you've got 200, 300, 400, 500 people and you're trying to worry about each one of them, or not worry, because worry's not a good term. Worry's the dark room where negatives are developed. So, but he's concerned over your situation, over your marriage, over what's going on in your home. The watchman has a position that without it, we're lost. I had a very wonderful pastor, very beautiful church. He called me this week. He said, you got a moment to talk? And I said, sure. I said, we'll take time. And we talked. We're on the phone in my car. And we start talking. He said, a minister that's not even associated with us had a dream. And I was in his dream. And he said, it really rattled me. The dream rattled me. He said, you know, I've been having lots of difficulties. It seems like everything that could happen to me has happened. Attacks in my family, attacks in the church. You've experienced that. Just seems like it goes in a cycle. And he said, those have all been happening. And he said, in the dream, he told me that he saw my church, the church I pastor. He saw this beautiful church that he pastored. And he said, he saw it went through the whole building. It's like a camera, I guess, going through it. And he said, he saw the whole building, saw the auditorium, everything in it. Then it went down the hallway, Sunday school rooms, fellowship halls, all that stuff. He said, and then it went by your office. And I looked in your office, and everything was there. Your books were there, your desk, everything was there. But you were gone. And he said, I took that to mean that maybe it was time I left this church. And without any thought, I'm driving down the road. I was driving down the road. And I may be old, but I ain't slow. So if you want to get somewhere, I'm the guy you want to ride with. I can tell you that much. They say he drives like an old man. They don't say that about me. My kids call me up and say, Dad, would you slow down? We're trying to catch up. And I said, son, I'm going somewhere. Got a short time to get there. You need to get on the ball. So I said to him, I said, that does not mean you're supposed to leave your church. He said, what does it mean? I said, it means you've left your post. I said, go back to your post. He said, oh, and I could tell something was happening to him. He almost started to weep, and he said, oh, Brother East, he said, I knew there was a reason I needed to call you. He said, my God, you've made me. I never dreamed of that. He said, I've got to get back to my post. I said, you get back to it. Don't you leave it. You watch. You watch. You observe. Don't you just look. You see. You do what you're supposed to in your post. Every one of you have a post in the kingdom of God. And if you leave your post, whoever is in the area that you should be watching become danger, in danger. They're vulnerable because you are not at your post. Don't leave your post. The duty of the watchman is incredible. So I want you to keep that in your mind throughout the next few minutes. Tonight I want to talk about Joshua. Joshua was a great man of God. Great man of God. You know, if you look, Joshua conquered more countries and took more area than any other body in the Bible. He was an incredible man. But do you know that there is a book out right now written by an atheist, and a lot of people have read the book, and they say that Joshua committed genocide because he killed so many people. And he did. He killed them right and left. He killed men, he killed women, he killed children, he killed dogs, he killed donkeys, he killed goats, he killed sheep, he killed oxen, he killed cattle, he killed mules, he killed everything. That sounds like a pretty cold-blooded guy, doesn't it? He would go into a city and God told him, anything that breathes, you kill it. And people have taken Joshua and they have criminalized him. The world says, you Christians, you talk about your love and your peace, and look at all the things that you did. Look at all the things that are in your history. Well, wait a minute. Why don't we take the time to find out why that's in our history? Why is it there? Why was Joshua doing those things? This wasn't just a melee that Joshua decided to undertake himself and say, well, I'll just go out and kill everybody I see. He didn't do that at all. But in fact, if you go to Deuteronomy, who's got Deuteronomy? The 20th chapter. If you go and look at what God says in Deuteronomy, this is God speaking to Moses. In Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 16, God starts to say some pretty powerful things in the book of Deuteronomy in verse 16. Are you getting there, brother? Got it? Okay, go. Of the cities of these people, which God has given you. He's given you these cities. Now bear in mind, all of the things that Israel inherited was already built. They didn't build anything in the wilderness. You know why? If they'd have started building, they'd have never left the wilderness. That's what happens to us. We get caught up in our own will, in our own mind, and start building things, and then you can't get us off high center. My, my. Go ahead, brother. He gave it to you for an inheritance. Thou shalt save a life nothing that what does he say? Thou shalt save a life nothing. So anything that's breathing, kill it. Right. Next verse. But thou shalt utterly destroy them. You utterly. Now when they put utterly in front of something like that, that means make sure you do a good job. Don't leave nothing out. Complete. This is a complete destruction. You shall utterly, on verse 17. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. All the Tites and Ites were in trouble, I can tell you that much. Go ahead. As he has commanded you, go through verse 18. Start over. I want you to make sure you get rid of all these Ites. And here's why I want you to get rid of them.
That's why you got to kill. Don't leave anything that breathes. Nothing. Don't leave them. Why? That they teach you not. Don't want you following after them and all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods that they created, gods they created. And you would sin against the Lord your God by following after them. And if you leave one of them alive, that one will multiply and multiply and multiply. So I want you to kill every one of them. Don't allow any of them to live. For 400 years, Israel had been in captivity. During that 400-year period, the inhabitants of the planet had become so corrupt and so godless and so inhumane. They were sacrificing their children in the fire. They were a sexual revolutionary generation. Everything was about sex. You study for yourself. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, go research it yourself. They were the most sexual, starved people. Everything was, they were motivated by sex. It was a sexually starved culture. They created their own gods, abominations, and they became so evil. God couldn't even reach them. They were abominable. They were reprobate. There was nobody could reach them. And when he set Israel free, he said, if you're going to inhabit this land, if you're going to worship me, if you're going to take my inheritance, you're going to have to cleanse it first. You got to have a house cleaning. You get everything out that don't belong there, because you can't coexist with that. Ladies and gentlemen, you may think you can coexist with the world. You cannot. You may think when you come to God down here, you can go back home and take up business as usual. You cannot. There has to be a cleansing in your personal life, a cleansing in your home, a cleansing in your family, a cleansing in your city, your neighborhood. There has to be a cleansing. And the responsibility of the watchman is to make sure that it takes place. Joshua was the watchman. He had a terrible task in front of him. I cannot imagine having to do what Joshua did. But I can tell you this. If there hadn't been a Joshua, there wouldn't be an apostolic faith church tonight. If there hadn't have been a man that was willing to do the dirty job so this church could be here tonight, we wouldn't be here. I thank God that God moved upon these men and his spirit moved across the face of the earth. So that was the reason for what he did. So was he committing genocide? Was he in rebellion against God? I think not, because in Joshua 10, it says that they had the Gibeonites, which was another one of them ites. They were about the only ite that survived. And the Gibeonites had recognized when they came across the river, they were destroying everything in sight. And they were afraid they were going to die. So they put on old torn up dirty clothes and disguised themselves as poor old beggarly people that lived in a far land. And they went down and met with Joshua and his people. And they said, look, we're not even worth killing. We're just a bunch of old trashy beggars. We'd like to make a covenant with you. And God keeps his word and he keeps his covenants, and so does his people. If you make a covenant, you better keep that covenant. And when you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are making a covenant with God. You accept his covenant and you enter into covenant, and you cannot back up on that covenant no matter what it costs you. And so Joshua listened to their story and believed them. And then when he later found out, well, these guys just live right around the corner. Boy, if we'd had cell phones, they'd have never got by with that. He said, they just live right down the road. And he calls them back in there and says, why did you guys do that? Man said, you lied to me. They said, we knew that we would die. You were going to destroy us. We knew you were under direct orders from God. I'm paraphrasing this. And we knew that we were going to die. We didn't want to die. We got families we love. God respected that. And so the Gibeonites were allowed to live with the Jews. Yeah, they were woodcutters and they were carriers of fire and all of that shit, but they were still alive. Oh boy, you know, one old boy said, you know, I'd rather be alive carrying wood than I had to be dead and not have nothing. And so that's what these Gibeonites were. Well, when all the kings around them heard the story, They said, let's go down there and first let's get all them Gibeonites, a bunch of traitors. And they attacked the Gibeonites. And Gibeonites sent a runner over to Joshua and said, man, you got to get down here. You said you'd protect us. You said we'd have a covenant with you. Joshua rounded up every able-bodied man in the armies of Israel. He said, we're going to war. We're going to go protect them Gibeonites because we gave our word to them. And we're going. And the Bible said it must have been a heated battle because Joshua had to stand up one day and the Bible said he spoke to the Lord. And he looked up at the Lord in heaven and he said, son, stand thou still. Moon, don't you rise. And for 24 hours, the sun stood still. Now, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about? Because the Bible said in the very next verse that that was the only time in history that God had listened to a man. And not anybody before or anybody after ever had that privilege. Why? Because Joshua was so much in the center of the will of God and doing what God wanted him to do that he spoke to the sun and the moon and God honored his voice. That's how important it was. Throughout time, there have been great men like Joshua that were watchmen. And I will have to tell you, the last 20 years, there has been a decline in the ranks of the apostolic movement. Now, I know that this is being taped, and that's fine. I'm okay with it. There has been a decline in the apostolic movement of ministers that have displayed a very, very strong concern for the direction that we're taking. You ever had your children start to do something and you'd stop them because you just knew they shouldn't do that? I told this story a while back. When I live in Texas, and everybody thinks in Texas all there are rattlesnakes and tarantulas and all. That's not true. And we do have some rattlesnakes, but in all my years, 69 years, I've never seen a rattlesnake on my property. Never. Never. And out in West Texas, now they got an abundance of them. But that's 300-400 miles from me. But we used to drive out there about once a year to visit my cousin. And they lived right in Big Springs, Texas. I mean, you can stand on the front porch and see half the United States. It's so flat. And it's kind of a desert, you know, prairie type. I don't like it. But it's out. And there are a lot of rattlesnakes. And I remember when we were kids, we'd go there. And back in those days, you know, people didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have all those things. And we slept on pallets. Most of you know most folks nowadays, they think a pallet is something you load stuff on at Walmart. No. We'd make a pallet on the floor and we'd sleep down there. And so we were at my cousin's house, and I remember the first time we ever went there that my dad's cousin, he was my second cousin, he came in there. He said, now Arnold, he said, don't tell your boys, there was three of us, he said, tell your boys don't go play on that east side of the house in the evenings. And Daddy said, why? He said, because the sun is setting in the west. And he said, there's shade over there. And he said, the rattlesnakes will come up there and they like to lay in that shade. That was before I was old enough to own a shotgun. I wouldn't have that problem. Not if I had a shotgun. And so Daddy'd tell us, don't go out on that side of the house, boys. Well, Daddy, why not? Because there's danger out there. I'm your watchman. Don't go out there. Stay away from that side of the house. Don't go near it. Mama used to tell us right there in Austin, Texas, if you go online, look at it, it's a beautiful city. And right through the middle of the city, there's a huge river. The Colorado River flows right through the city. I grew up on that river. And where I grew up used to be an old farm and ranch land. Now it's a city. And that river went right through there. And that's where I learned to swim, was in that river. 6 years old, my older brother threw me in the river. In the river. And I tell you, I learned how to swim real quick. And the thing, we didn't have no dams back in those days on that river, and so it was swift. It was full of holes. There was actually quicksand in certain places. It was a dangerous river. My mother had grew up on that river. Right beneath our house, there were rapids, real rapids. I mean, it was rough rapids, and we learned to swim just above them rapids. and we'd sneak off and go down there. It was only, you know, a few blocks. We'd cut across the neighbor's farm. We'd cut across his farm. We'd all go down there and get in that river. Be four or five of us kids down there swimming, you know. You were kids back then, so it didn't matter what you were swimming in, if you were swimming in anything. We'd just get in that river and swim. And I remember one day I looked up and, oh, Lord, here come Mama. Somebody done put her on to us. And she was coming. She's coming fast, and she had a belt in her hand. She was left-handed. I want you to know, boy. Yeah, she was left-handed. She had that belt in her hand. She was walking real fast. That meant trouble. My oldest brother, he got blamed for everything because he was oldest. He shouldn't have let us do it. His name was Edgar Arnold. I brought him to your church one time, my brother Eddie. He was big old boy for 12, 13-year-old boy. And Mama come walking over, and, man, we started swimming out of the river. We was getting out of the river. And my Mama got us up there on that bank, and she started whipping Edgar that belt, and me and my brother Gary, we took off. We was headed to the house. We didn't even get our pants on. We was just going without them. Who cared? And Mama was running along behind us. She was whipping my brother Edgar. She was whipping him all the way, and he's trying to get away from her. We got back up to the house. We all three got whippings. And we'd been at home about 2 hours, and a car pulled up outside. And two old ladies got out of the, of course, they weren't that old, but, you know, I mean that figuratively. And they got out, two old ladies got out, had on hats. Women used to wear hats. And they got out, had their purses on their arm. And they come walking up to our house, just real. And my mother walked up to them, and she said, can I help you? They said, we're from the welfare department. That's what they used to call it. It wasn't Child Protective Services. She said, we're from the welfare department. And we got a call that you were beating your children. My mother said, Edgar Arnold, come out here. Michael James, Gary Robert, they always, you know, your parents, went to, they call the middle name, monkey died, the show's over, you're in trouble. So we all went outside. We stood there, and them old ladies were standing there, and my mother, we stand there in single file. And I was in the second grade, third grade. I was old enough to know stuff. And my mother said, Edgar Arnold, pull your pants down. He's 12, 13 years old. He said, Mama. She said, pull your pants down, boy. Don't you look at me and say, Mama. And my brother, my older brother, he said, you know, doing all that stuff. And he said, Mama. She said, pull your pants down. And boy, he started undoing them pants right there in front of everybody. Pulled his pants all the way down. He said, bend over and let her see. And he bent like that, and he had big whelps all the way across his rear end. Pardon the term. He had them all the way across his. And she said, now pull them up. She turned around at them old ladies, and she pointed at one of them. She said, let me tell you something. She said, I grew up on this river. She said, I've seen them boats come out there with them ropes and them hooks and throw that hook in there dragging for the body of a child that didn't live or of a man fell out of his boat. She said, I've watched them pull out when the flesh had already started to fall off their faces. She said, I've seen them children drugged to the bank. She said, I said a long time ago, if I live on this river and my kids live on this river, my kids will never drown in that river. And she said, if I got to whip them every day, I'll whip them to keep them away from that river. What was my mama doing? She was exercising her authority as a watchman over my welfare. She was trying to protect me. Did she put some bruises on me? Yes, she did. Did she make me feel a little insecure at times? Yes, she did. But one thing I knew, Mama was going to do what was best for me. Mama was going to protect me. Mama was going to take care of me. But in order to do that, she had to set some boundaries for me. You can play over there, but don't you play over here. You can climb that tree, but don't you climb this one. See, every tree looked like it was made to climb. I didn't understand that some trees had a different root system. I didn't understand that the limbs on some trees were weaker than other trees, but Mama knew. Whew. My goodness, God, speak to us tonight. And I listened to what Mama said because Mama was looking out for me. If I could fast forward, 1948, there was a movement that started in America. It fell, and it swept this whole country. It was called the Latter Rain. It's still, if you want to go read about it, it's very interesting. It was a movement that affected all the churches, but it affected especially the Pentecostal-type churches of Pentecostal worship styles, Pentecostal churches that believed in the fivefold ministry, Pentecostal churches that believed in speaking in tongues, Pentecostal churches that believed in spiritual gifts. It affected them, and when the Latter Rain fell, it fell all across the country. And people, man, it was causing a stir, and it lasted for 15 years. Well, it got so bad that the churches began to bicker because some of them, they said, well, they're bringing in too much stuff. They're getting too wild. They're getting too crazy. And pastors were scrambling trying to tell their people, don't follow the Latter Rain. Don't follow the Latter Rain. Don't follow them people. And so in an effort to protect their people,
The apostolic ministers, they didn't just get rid of the latter rain. They shut the rain off altogether. And the churches went through a very dry period to where there was nothing because they were afraid. And they have been criticized over the years. It flowed on into the 60s when I came around in the church. And we were still experiencing, we'd still hear people talking about the latter rain and the damage of the latter rain and this, that, and the other. And I'm not so sure that there weren't some good things that came from the latter rain. Now, I should know that probably everybody in here has heard of the charismatic movement. If you remember the charismatic movement, was born out of the latter rain movement. That's where it started. And it spread and until we're seeing the effects today still of latter rain. When you look at men, and this is not to be critical of nobody, but when you look at men like Rick Warren, when you look at men like Joel Osteen, when you see men like that all across the country, R.W. Schambach was part of that. When you see these men, they are breakaways from the latter rain movement. And so the Pentecostal movement, the apostolic movement in particular, they shut off all the rain. There was hardly, people were afraid to speak in tongues. They were afraid to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit because they were afraid they would be associated with the latter rain. And so pastors were teaching their people, be careful of the latter rain. They were warning them. Were they bad preachers? No. They cared about those people. And so, you know, we sometimes, in our effort to do what's right, we sometimes go to an extreme. We've done that. I've done that. You've done that. And we look back in retrospect and we say, well, I wish I'd have done that a little differently. But we were trying to protect the people because the people just sometimes would follow after anything. In fact, all the way back in the 18th and 19th century, they used to have what they called medicine men, and these guys would come through town in a wagon selling snake oil, as they called it, and they'd sell it, and people would buy it thinking it was a miracle cure, and it was nothing. Honey and sour water. And so people had to be protected from those things. In the 50s, the hippie movement, except it was called beatniks. You don't remember that. You're too young. Before the hippies, you remember the hippies? Before the hippies were the beatniks. You know what a beatnik was? A poor hippie. That's what they were. They looked alike. They acted alike. They thought alike. That's where the term tree huggers came from. These people that were so concerned. They worshiped the environment. I'm telling you truth here tonight. They worshiped the environment, and the environment became like a god to them. And so when they came, they said, everybody should be free. You should be free of expression. You should be able to express yourself in any way that you wanted to. I remember the first time I went to California back 50 years ago, nearly. I hitchhiked out there, and in Texas, we hadn't experienced all of that, but I'm walking down Hollywood Boulevard one day, and there's a naked woman standing on the sidewalk. Naked. I mean, a naked woman. She had no clothes, nothing. And dear God, boy, I'm hoping, man, mama, if you're anywhere around. And we walked on by her, and I told the guy that I was with who was from California, we'd hitchhiked out there. I told him, I said, son, that's a naked woman back there. He said, yeah, that's pretty common out here. Oh, I'd never seen anything like that. I mean, we didn't have this. But they said, you should be free to express yourself. And that, now look at it. that's common. It's not uncommon. I mean, it's not uncommon to see that sort of thing. Television's corrupt with it. Movie theaters. A movie, they make a good movie and they ruin the good movie because everybody in there is involved in some kind of a sexual thing. And so we were trying to get protection from that thing and warn people about it. And these hippies, I went to San Francisco and I remember I went down in the Haight-Ashbury system of a section of San Francisco, which where the hippie movement was born. And when I drove into the neighborhood there, it was a part of the city. I remember there were people, hundreds of people. They were laying on the curbs. They were sitting in the gutters. They were everywhere. They were hippies. They had long beards and they had mustaches and long hair, and they were dirty. They were not kept. And I drove through there, and I'm being very truthful and very transparent. And I told you I wanted to be that way tonight. And I remember that I was a Texas country boy. You know, I mean, I didn't know. I had a pocket knife about that long in my pocket. And I'd keep that pocket knife in there because it made me feel secure, you know, comfortable. And so when we drove down through there, me and my friend, we were in a convertible. And he's driving me through Haight-Ashbury. And I'm looking around. My eyes are real wide. I've never seen anything like this in my life. And I reached down in my pocket and I pulled out my pocket knife and opened it and laid it on the seat. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "If one of them things come near me." I was young. And he laughed. He said, "Put that up. They're harmless." And they had flowers in their hair. "If you're going to San Francisco, be sure to wear some flowers in your hair." That's where that song came from. And they all did it. That was the way of life. And it was spreading across our country. And the apostolic men of God prayed and sought God and fasted. And they said, "God, that will affect our children. What do we do?" And so preachers started preaching. And they'd say, "Don't wear your hair like that. Don't wear a beard like that. Don't wear those sideburns. Don't wear those mustaches, because you will identify with those people." And so clean shaving became a part of the apostolic movement in the 50s. In the 50s. Everybody, because we were to be separate. The Bible said, come ye from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The key part of that verse is saith the Lord. And so we separated from them. That didn't mean we didn't try to win them. I'm going to tell you, we won a lot of them. You have no idea how many hippies we won, how many hippies we laid hands on and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The missionary in Thailand, Cambodia, Vietnam, tonight he's over there somewhere doing something. 25 years he's been down there. 40 years ago, we baptized him in Jesus' name. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, we weren't out just to set up a standard for somebody. We weren't trying to make rules and give them legalism. We wanted to win them to God, and when we won them, we didn't have to tell them to clean up. They instinctively cleaned up when the Spirit of the Lord got inside of them. We also knew that if once we had made that consecration and that dedication, that according to Scripture, if we rebuilt the things that we once destroyed, if we rebuild them again in our lives, we make ourselves transgressors. So we knew we couldn't go back. And that worked good till the 90s, when things started changing. I remember when I was a kid in the 50s, we didn't have no church history, no church background, but every now and then my mother would get this inspiration to go to church. And she had, when she was a little girl, she attended the Assemblies of God, which back in those days, you couldn't tell the Assemblies of God from the United Pentecostal Church. They looked alike, they dressed alike, they acted alike, and they all spoke in tongues. They all did that. It was in their hearts. And so we'd go to that old Assembly of God church, and you know, Mama would drag us along because we didn't want to go. But she made us go. You know, you couldn't argue as much with your parents back in those days as you can nowadays. You didn't get up in your daddy's face and say, "I'm not going." You know, if I'd ever done that, well, I wouldn't be here tonight. So we went. We went to church. And I can remember so many times, brother, that those I called them the old women. That's probably an insult, but that's what I called them back then. These old women seemed like they were hovered in the church. And they were doing this. And everybody that came in they didn't recognize, they'd go over to them. They'd say, "Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Spirit since you believed?" You know, I'm terrified. Yeah, I don't know what to say. But all of them did it. And to see a woman wearing pants in an Assembly of God church in the 50s just absolutely didn't happen. It did not happen. Because they had been taught their whole lives, and they had had it passed down over centuries of time, that a woman would never dare dress like a man.
That wasn't just something we dreamed up in Apostolic Faith Church. That was actually our history. In the 20s, when women started wearing men's apparel, they were called harlots. It just didn't happen. So now don't get mad. I told you, don't get mad. It's history. It just didn't happen. Why? Because people, the average person in the 50s, about 98% of all the people in America believed in the Bible. 98% believed in the Bible and took it literally. So women just did not dress like men. But men certainly didn't dress like women. In fact, we used to teach boys that hadn't learned how to walk, how to walk. If he was prissy, we had to work on him. Man, where are you getting that from? Well, because we read the Bible, and the Bible said that an effeminate man couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. An effeminate man could not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that meant that if he acted like a female, I don't care what excuse you made for him, we had to talk to him. And we did. And we changed a lot of them. They started out that way, but they didn't finish that way. They just needed a little push. Why did we do those things? Because we couldn't get past the Word of God. We were doing it because it was in there, and it was our duty as watchmen to warn them of what's going on in their life, and that what they were doing right there, even though that seemed like such a small thing, it would lead to something else. Because everything that you do that you're not supposed to starts chiseling away at your spiritual immune system. And the little foxes, indeed, they spoil the vine. And those little things kept chipping away at our value system. Boys didn't play with dolls when I was growing up. If they did, grandpa, daddy, or somebody was going to get them and say, son, you don't play with dolls. That's not designed for you. See, some things have to be taught. Some things have to be taught. And so we taught them. So if I go and fast forward now to 1968, when I came into the church, and I walked in that church that night, and I won't tell that story, but I looked at that congregation people, about half this many, but maybe this many people here was there, and I remember I went in as a joke. I've told that story, so I don't want to go through all that, but I looked in there and I thought, you know, absolutely. I mean, I had just come fresh from the world, fresh from the things that I shouldn't have never been involved in. I came fresh from that. And I looked into them, the faces of those people, and I thought, my, this is the ugliest women I ever seen in my life. Ever. Where did they get all these ugly women? That's what I said. I'm ashamed of it. Yes, I'm ashamed of it, but I'm transparent. And that night, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in Jesus' name. And when I come up out of that water, I can remember I looked out across that congregation, and the first thought went through my mind is, these are the most beautiful women I've ever seen. What happened? Did they all go change clothes while I was up there? Did they all go put on makeup to get pretty? Did they put on some jewelry to get pretty and to look flashy? No, none of that happened. What happened then? What? Nothing. Something happened to me. Something happened to me. And I looked at these people and I saw them now as Jesus Christ sees them, because he's inside of me working from the inside out. He said, when I'm inside you, you'll know I'm there. You'll want to do that. Paul said, the things I used to love, I now hate. The things I used to hate, I now love. He said, I'm looking at things and I'm not looking through rose-colored glasses anymore. And so that's how I got to know God. And now here I am. 47 years later, and people are trying to tell me all of that's not necessary. You don't have to do it. We serve a God of grace. We live under grace. We don't need all of that legalism. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You may live under grace, but just because you decide to move under there and set up a tent doesn't mean that grace is going to cover you. Because the only way that grace can be activated is through faith. And I preach that message right here in this church. Faith is what activates grace. If you don't have the faith to activate grace, then grace is not working in your life. And so you really need to say, God, I got to have some faith. Where do I get faith? That's what I'm looking for, is faith, so I can activate this grace. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a watchman? God, we need a watchman. We don't know as much as we think we do, God. We think we know everything. We don't know anything. We've got to have a watchman, God. We've got to have a watchman to speak for us, to warn us, to tell us what we should and shouldn't do, to tell us where we should and shouldn't go. We've got to have somebody to help us set some boundaries. Because it's easy to step on a snake if you didn't know he was there. If you play too close to the river, you need a watchman that'll tell you, look, here's how close you can get. Well, why can't I just stand there and look off over the river? Well, because one day my son, when he was a little boy, he did that very thing. He stood too close. He didn't realize that when you look on the bank of a river, there's water up underneath those banks that's running. And sometimes those banks are eroded. And all at once that bank gave way and my son went into the river. You can fall in real easy. But a good watchman, he says, look at it from a distance. Wave to the waves, but don't go near the river. There's suckholes. There's quicksand in that river. Oh, but it's shallow. It looks so pretty. Yeah, but the quicksand will get you. Oh, but the watchman told me. How do you know not to go there? The watchman told me. He was watching. My daddy used to go out when there was no TVs to get you what you needed to know. There was no internet. Can you imagine a life without internet? There were no cell phones. We didn't even have house phones. And when we finally got one, it was a party line. For God's sake. If you don't know what a party line, that means 8 people shared that phone with you. I heard some conversations I couldn't believe sometimes. And I wasn't supposed to be on there. I'd go back in there at the table and I'd say, Mama, you ain't going to believe what Miss Jones is doing down the street. She said, have you been on that party line, boy? Oh, me? But the watchman, he's watching. And he's going to tell you where to go and where not to go. And somehow we got to get it in our spirit that, Lord, I don't know everything. And God, just because somebody's telling me or warning me doesn't mean that they're trying to set up a set of rules for me. Could it be that maybe, is this videoed? Let me look at the camera and say it. Have you got me? How do I look? Photogenic, aren't I? Could it be that just perhaps, maybe, the man of God has heard from God? Because the Bible said God speaks to his men. Sometimes the man of God gives you warnings and you say, well, I can't find a scripture for that, but you can find the essence of it. And he's telling you, be careful with what you're doing. Be careful with who you're hanging out with. Why? Because you may get yourself in trouble. He's trying to make it sound as good as he can, but he's trying to keep you from harming yourself. And that's how we got into all this stuff. And now somebody wants to take it all away. Somebody wants to say, hey, man, just open the gate and let the dogs come out. Just let's do whatever we want to do. That's what Israel did. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And everybody's got a conviction and everybody's got a word from God. You know, too many men are running around saying, I got a word for you, brother. I got a word from God. I got a word for you tonight, brother. You know, there are probably a few of them do have a word. Most of them ain't got no word. Fellow walked up to me one night in a meeting, about 100 preachers there. And I was talking to the preacher and he walked up to me, just got up and walked right up there where I was and reached out for the microphone. I pulled it away from him, you know, it was like trying to get my candy out of my hand. I pulled it away from him like that and he leaned over. He said, I got a word from the Lord. I said, well, it won't expire. You just take it back to your seat and you can use it at the proper time. We don't need to be chasing all this business. We need to come to the house of God, do our very best, work up a prayer life at home, learn how to fast and pray, come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, take me down the right trail. Tell me which direction to go. Give me some good sound advice and help me to do what's right. I don't want to make no mistakes. I don't want to fall off into sin. I don't want to lose everything I've worked to get." Is it so important to be able to have your own way? Do you have to make a statement? I told a preacher one day, he loved to wear shorts. You know, shorts look good on little babies. I don't care nothing about seeing no old man's hairy leg. And he liked wearing shorts. And so I told him, you know, we criticize women, and then we're going to turn around and do what we tell them not to do. That don't make sense. These don't make sense to me. Does that make sense to you? Don't you think what's good for the gander is good for the goose? You ever heard that? Yeah. So what's good for the gander is good for the goose. So if you're going to hold her to a standard, then you're going to have another one. Something ain't right here. So I told him, I said, "I think you need to reassess, reevaluate your situation here." He said, "I guess you're going to tell me that I shouldn't be wearing these shorts." I said, "No, go ahead and wear them. Do they mean that much to you?" And I asked him, I said, "What's your ministry worth to you?" He said, "My ministry's worth everything." I said, "Them shorts?" Boy, he had no answer for that. I said, "Are you just making a statement?" I said, "If there's a question, why would you do that? You see, if you're going to do something, well, bless God, everybody else isn't doing it, but I'm going to do it." When you do that, you know what you do in the young mind in this church? You confuse them. Because they're looking and they're saying, "You know, nobody's doing that. Pastor said don't do that, but I'm over here and they say, he says I can do it." And you're creating confusion. And the Bible said God's not the author of confusion. So that means if God didn't author it, it didn't come from him. We don't need no confusion in the church. We don't need to be divided in the church. What is the value to you of your life with God? What is the value of your Holy Ghost experience? What is the value of your ministry? Does it mean enough to you that you can say, "Hey, I don't have to have the shorts. I can have a short burning. I'll just go burn them all." I had a book burning one time. You ever had one of those? Whew, son. Boy, you got to be careful with that business. I made the mistake and burned Heidi. I didn't know somebody threw Heidi in there. I thought they was going to put me in the penitentiary. We had a dump truck load of books, and we piled them up in the church parking lot. I told people, "Get all them books out of your house that you don't need. You know, quit reading that stuff that's not wholesome for you, that's not conducive to Christian living. Get rid of it." And I said, "Bring it down here. We're going to burn it." And boy, at the end of the week, we had a dump truck load full of books out there. I bet that stack was 5-6 feet tall. And we burned all those books. You know, there's a scripture that talks about doing that. I'm not saying we were following scripture, but it seemed good at the time. I just didn't know Heidi was in there. I shouldn't have burned up Heidi, but, you know, you can get another one. She got over it. And people were making commitments to God that they were going to start examining what they read. They you know, the Bible said, "I will set no evil thing before my eyes." They started taking a look around. It's not that we're trying to. I mean, am I picking on you or you because I tell you? If you need a haircut, don't worry, brother, you're in good shape. But that you need a haircut, you know that you should cut your hair, you should look a little better. Am I picking on you for doing that? Or am I just doing what we've been doing all these last, that as far back as I can remember, and it was good back then, and all at once it's not good no more? Why? Why isn't it good? Am I picking on you because I tell you that God wants you to look like a woman? He wants you to look like a man? That he wants you to have short hair and her have long hair? Am I picking on you? Why is it wrong now? It was so good back then when I came to God. What changed? If God don't change, who changed? If it worked for me then, if that's what helped me get saved, if that's what helped me know the grace of God, it was good then. Why isn't it good now? Something's wrong with us. We're so afraid somebody's going to make us do something that we don't want to do. And hypocrisy is everywhere. I'm going to close. I'm going to quit. That's what I should say. I had a young minister come to me one time. He said, I need to talk with you. And I said, okay. He said, my fiance, we're going to get married. You know, I'm a little disturbed at her. I said, why is that? He said, well, I go over to her house. And he said, every time I go over there, it seems like she's got on pants. She's wearing sweats. I said, she in her house? He said, yeah, she's in her house. I said, and you're concerned about that, are you? He said, yes, I am. But I knew something he didn't know I knew. I said, so let me ask you about the activity in the back seat between you and your fiance. Boy, his eyes got big as saucers. He said, sir? I said, I want to ask you about the activity between you and your girlfriend in the back seat of the car. Whoo! Man, you talk about stirring up a fire ant bed. He said, he started stepping on his tongue. I said, no. I said, the truth is, you've been having a premarital relation with that girl, hadn't you? He said, well, I said, no, I'm asking this a yes or no question. You've been having a premarital relationship with that girl, hadn't you? And he hit back his head and tears rolled down. He said, yes, sir, I have. I said, so you're okay with the premarital relation, but bless God, you don't want her wearing no pants. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. You're okay with one thing, but not okay with the other. Listen, this is a package deal. When you come to God, you take the whole package or you take none of it. You get the whole thing. If you don't like pastoral leadership, you're in the wrong place. Because this guy is not that guy. I know him too well. When it comes to that, what he thinks is the oracle of God, he is not going to bend on it. And you should thank God that he's not. You should be happy that you got a pastor that's not going to bend. Does that mean everybody else is wrong? Absolutely not. I'm simply saying you increase your chances of surviving the onslaught when you're in a strong church. We need strong churches. It's not about rules and regulation. Not one time have I told you you were going to hell if you didn't keep up with one of these things I talked about. Not one time. That's not for me to say. I can only tell you what the Bible says. But I can tell you one thing. I lived around Las Vegas long enough back in the old days to understand I'm not going to gamble with my soul. I'm not going to throw the dice on my soul. I'm not going to flip the coin on my soul. So if you'd like to say, well, heads old Schumacher's right and tails he's wrong, man, I don't want to be close to you. Because when that lightning comes, there's just a small chance it may get me too. I'm not taking that chance. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe that the man of God is important in your life, you might want to go dig up Miriam and read about her. She thought that one time. And she set her hand to the man of God. She started talking about the man of God. And she wound up with leprosy. And when that leprosy came, the only way she could get rid of it was to call that man of God to pray for it to go away. I don't want to be mean, but I want you to understand that if you're going to be saved, it's not going to be an easy road. There's some things we're going to have to do. We're going to have to do it. We don't have no choice. We're going to have to work harder than we've ever worked. We're going to have to take paths we never intended to take. We're going to have to get our families together and get them in order. We're going to have some struggles with our children. But I promise you, one of these days when you hear that voice that says, well done, my good and faithful servant, it will be worth it all. You'll never regret one time that you made the decision that I'm going to do something, God, that nobody else is doing. I'm going to do it because it's right. God's people are a peculiar people. They are a peculiar people. They're not. Some of you are just peculiar because you're about half nutty. I don't mean that kind. We're peculiar because we do things differently. Yes, we worship differently. Yes, we do. We do dance and we do shout and we do speak in tongues. Yes. But we do that because it's in the Bible, just like all of this other stuff. We're not doing it because one day we got up and, you know, and Schumacher says, "Well, look at this. I think we ought to all start running in the church." Ha, 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 ha. No, he found that somewhere in there. You know what I'm seeing happen, Brother Schumacher? A lot of people are starting to read the Bible a little closer, and they're seeing things, and they're saying, you know, I never really paid much attention to that, but that's got a little merit to it. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe I could do that. I had rather get into the kingdom of God, walk through those gates with Jesus Christ, leaving behind some things that really weren't important anyhow. But I'd hate to stand in his presence and him say, you know, you remember that night way back when you were warned about these very things that are holding you back right now. Every one of you want more from God. Every one of you want to see God move in your life. Every one of you want your families to be saved. What's it worth to you? What's it worth? Is it worth doing the things that make you holy in the eyes of God? Oh, you can't dress your way into the kingdom of heaven. We'll just run around naked all the time, see if you get there. You know, you can't just obey a rule and that gets you in. No, but if you disobey any rules, you sure enough won't get in. So the bottom line is, folks, I think that the entire body of Christ needs to look at their whole situation where they are right now and say, you know, maybe there's some things that we need to move forward on. Maybe there's some things we need to go backward on. But whatever it is, if you're going to put your trust in God, you're going to have to put your trust in a preacher. What if he fails? What if he does? What if he does? I can't determine if he's going to fail or not. I only know that the Bible told me that I need to submit to somebody. And so I do. I have to. And once I submit, then I'm in for the long haul. So I think that every person in this building and every person that hears this on this, that goes and listens to a podcast or happens to watch this. No, this is not evangelistic. That's what people say. That's not very evangelistic. Sunday night's evangelistic. No, it is evangelistic. Because it's designed to draw you closer to God. And if you've never met God, it's designed to bring you where he is. God doesn't want a person to leave here tonight without knowing him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Not one of you. Every one of you. If you don't know him that way, he wants you to know him that way tonight. No matter who you are, where you came from, and everybody that watches this. I'm not stuck in the 50s, and I'm not stuck in the 90s. I'm in 2015. I know right where I'm at. I also know that the things I saw working way back 45, 50 years ago, I know that if they worked then, they'll work now. And I got to figure out why they aren't working and make it happen again. And so if that means I got to make some changes, if that means I got to get rid of some stuff or pick some stuff up, then God, I'm ready to do so. I'm telling you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I drew a line in the sand. If I got to change the way I dress, I'll change the way I dress. If I got to change the way I wear my hair, I'll change the way I wear my hair. If I got to take some stuff off, I'll take it off. Why? I want to go to heaven. So tonight, I want to encourage you. Don't let people that talk about standards divide you. Don't let invitations that where you don't, they're not as strict. You know, there's a little bit more freedom. Well, let me tell you something. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Nowhere else. So if you've ever felt the Spirit of the Lord here, then there's liberty. If you were saved here, there's liberty. And as far as I know, you hadn't changed anything over the last 25 years, have you? Same thing. So what is the difference? What has changed? Nothing. It's up to you. I'd love to see God move in your homes. I'd like to see that next emergency room visit be canceled out tonight because you canceled some things out of your life and God's going to move more into your life. You say, oh, so what are we, bargaining with God? No, no, no. But when you do what you're supposed to in righteousness and with a good spirit, you open the windows of heaven upon your own home. So the choice is yours. And it's an easy choice. It's just to say yes. Well, I just like to do this. I deliberately posted something on Facebook yesterday. And man, I expected a lot of response. I didn't know I'd get that kind. And all I did was, I said there were four things that I had categorized that I thought were very harmful to the Church of Jesus Christ. One was sports. One was reality shows. One was pornography. And people got mad. The last one was the Disney Channel. And you know, people got mad. I had hundreds of responses. I had people threaten me. Who do you think you are? You know, nobody got mad over the Disney Channel. They got mad because I listed them with pornography. And they said, how in the world? I had one preacher said to me, he said, I know over 1,000 preachers that watch sports. Are they all wrong? I said, I didn't say they were wrong because they watch sports. I got nothing against sports. I have something against what they've done to us. Because 40 years ago, you didn't have baseball, football, basketball, or any of that on a Wednesday night because it was a church night. It wouldn't even be played on the TV set. Little League wasn't allowed to have a practice on a Sunday or a Wednesday. But now, they got soccer, basketball, baseball. They have now a spring league for little kids. Suck us right out of the church. Our children, those reality shows, our children want to be superstars. Their role models are guys on the NBA and the NFL that are involved in murder and rape and incest, all kinds of horrible things. That's their role models. Not the guy that's preaching, not the youth directors, not any of that. No, that's not my role model. My role model is that guy that's got tattoos all over his body and raped four women last week. You tell me we're not warped? Pornography speaks for itself. I don't even need to elaborate on pornography. Anybody that doesn't know pornography is evil and bad has really got mental problems. But what's wrong with the Disney Channel? I think the Disney Channel may be the worst one of the bunch. Not because they show a little cartoon. There's nothing very harmful about a Tom and Jerry cartoon. But it's these teenage shows that they show on there, and they show dozens of them every day, teaching young girls and young boys how to be rebellious, how to sneak around and have relationships, how not to do what your parents teach you. That Beverly Hills 90210 that was a sensation for 20 years corrupted more teenage children than any show ever in history because it taught them how to be rebellious in school. You don't have to listen to that principle. And so their shows would teach our children how to rebel against the system. And so people said, how can you talk about those things? How can you say those things are evil? Well, you tell me that they're not. When they're sucking the life out of us. People miss church to go to this, watch the Super Bowl on TV. People with cell phones in church watching scores on Sunday night service. And then they say, well, it's not no big deal. Well, then why are you doing it? Folks, it's caught us. We're caught in this web. We got to get out of it. We got to get out of it. Listen, our kids, our grandkids, we got to get out of it. We got to get out of it. Ma'am, don't let your kids go that direction. You keep them here. This is where they belong. They belong in your arms on a Sunday night, sitting in a church service, worshiping and praising God. That's where your children belong. Don't you ever let your children go anywhere else. They're going to be saved, it's going to be because of us. Some of them's going to be saved in spite of us. So if the way you dress, if the way you wear your hair, if what you do and where you hang out and what you watch and what you listen to, if all of that's more important to you than this, good luck. Good luck. To all you listening, good luck. But as for me and my house, help me, God, to make the turn. Help me, God, to make the turn. Don't let my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren be lost because I had so much pride that I said, well, I can't. I'm not going to do that. I don't think it's necessary, and I don't think I need to do it. I think we need to shine brighter than we ever have. We need to be doing more than we've ever done. Ever. These are critical, hard times. This ISIS thing is serious. There's 12 million of them people over here. They hate you. They're not killing the people of their own religion altogether. They're killing Christians. They got a war against Christians and Jews. They hate us. The Bible said all of that would happen. And here it is. And we're worried. You know, you need to not do that no more. Why? You got to preach that, man. You're going to run people off. You keep preaching that stuff. People don't like to be told they can't do this. And people don't like to be told they can't do that. Well, aren't you glad your mom and daddy told you, don't do this, don't do that? Aren't you glad they loved you enough that they set you in the right direction? Is it so valuable to you that you can't walk away from it? But everybody else, this ain't about everybody else. This is about you. And you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You, nobody else. So it's not a corporate thing. It's an individual thing. Don't go near the river, son. My son will never drown in that river. Thank you, Mama. Thank you. Thank you. I'll never see my boy with that hook in his neck. They'll never pull him up out of that river. Not my son. If I have to whip him every day. Thank you, Mama. Thank you. Thank God for somebody that'll help me make the right move. Well, I just think we need to give our kids more freedom. That's what we've been doing. And now 70% of every child that graduates high school leaves the church. It's working real well, isn't it? Things are going real good. It's real good. And 70% of our babies are leaving the church. It's tragic when today an atheist posted on my Facebook page in the midst of 100 other comments. Of all the ones that were commenting, they were preachers and Christians that were criticizing so much of what I had said about those four items. And the atheist posted and said, can't you Christians see that this man's trying to direct you in the right direction? Go read it for yourself. Can't you see? The only thing that grieves me is the atheist was my granddaughter. This is not a game that we're in. Our lives are on the line here tonight. Our children's lives are on the line. We got to make decisions here tonight that's going to turn the tide. We have to. God, don't let us go the wrong direction. Don't play too close to the river. Help us, God. Help us, God.